Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 9, verse 12. Listen to this verse. Listen to, there's numbers here. And I'm, just before I turn the camera on, I'm looking at this verse again. I'm going, you know, there's numbers here. People say that these numbers, that's numerology and it's the occult and you shouldn't be doing that. But I'm just looking at what the text says. And I think God operates in recognizable patterns. Everything in the universe has a pattern to it because God made it. So look at this. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. The three woes. That's what it's referred to as. And we're going to look at, we're going to study more of what this word woe means, what it represents in the scriptures. Interesting thing that we kind of touched on last week that has to do with drunkenness. But just a very, very simple, if I can just keep this very simple for you, this idea of number three. Of course, we know it's the Godhead, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, there's way too many people out there who refer to themselves as Christians, Bible believers, whatever. They do not accept the doctrine of the Godhead. You're wrong. The Bible clearly lays it out. On the day that Jesus was baptized, here is Jesus. The Father's voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son. And the Holy Spirit lit upon him looking like a dove. All three were there at the exact same time at the baptism of Christ. And so don't tell me they're all oneness or one and the same, like oneness Pentecostals or some of you out there that, I'm sorry, you're on the fringe. I mean, you just, the Bible tells it to you plainly that that's how it is. And so anyway, it has to do with the Godhead. And the number three is the number for resurrection. Hosea chapter 6, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, we shall live again in his sight. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. He's talking about the resurrection of his body. Jesus standing before the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Three words. That's all it took. Boy, that's a lot of power. Amen. And you contrast that with what the prophets of Baal were doing in the days of Elijah. They were shouting and screaming and making a big noise and cutting themselves. And you've seen services like that, haven't you? Where people were so trying to bring in the power of God that they were getting louder and everything was loud and they were talking more and shouting more, and all of, as if God needs all of that to bring his power, and he doesn't. His power is in the words, the sharp sword that comes out of Jesus' mouth. So Jesus just said three words, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth. But the opposite end of the number three is you go to Genesis chapter 3. In fact, let's turn there very quickly. The Bible says, here it is in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lusted the eyes, and that it was pleasant to, oh, I got it wrong. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. See, I can be wrong. Bible's right all the time. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, this is interesting that this is a fruit hanging on a tree. Some say it was an apple. One of the reasons why the occultists have the idea of the apple, and I've illustrated this before. If you take an apple and lay it on its side and cut it long ways like that, cut it just down the middle, you'll see that the seed layout makes a pentagram. And I think that's interesting because these seeds are the hidden, are something that's hidden inside of there. So you have the fruit. The Bible talks about the fruit of their, they're going to get the fruit of their doings, the fruit of unrighteousness and so on. And so I think the woes and the fact that there are three of them indicate and sort of spell out the idea that man is getting the fruit of his doings. He's getting the fruit of his sinfulness. In other words, all of man's sinfulness is now, it's ripe on the tree, and it's ready to be poured out and unleashed on mankind. That just kind of jumped out at me as I'm reading this again. And you just keep reading the same old stuff in the Bible. God will just give you fresh oil. He'll just give you new understanding of it. That's the way this Bible is. We don't need to venture out and go, well, I wonder what another translation says. I think I'll like it better in here. We don't have to do that. By the way, there's three on here, okay? So anyway, back to the scripture. One woe is past. Behold, there come two woes more hereafter. I've got something else in my mind, too, that I want to add very quickly. I want to look in 2 Thessalonians 2 in relation to this idea of the three woes being given to man because of his sinfulness. And I'll tell you, you let sin run rampant in your life. You let those thorns choke out the word. You let that stuff take over. God is not mocked, people. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you're playing games with God right now, if you're listening to my voice, you're playing games with God as far as sin is concerned. You think that you can keep doing what you're doing and everything will be okay, and it's not that way. God, if you are a son of God, he doesn't let you get by with it. He will whoop the fire out of you. He will chasten you as a son, and for that you ought to be thankful. I don't get away with anything. In fact, I've told God many times, God, don't let me get away with something. Don't let my mind run off and think I can do whatever I want to. God, don't let me do that. And God takes me and he'll chasten me because I am his son and I like God's chastening. I don't like getting it, but I like the fact that God gives it to me because I am his son. And so just rejoice that that is happening to you. But if you're living a lifestyle right now that is contrary to the Word of God, and God is not chastening you for it, or you refuse the chastening, I'm not your judge. I'm not saying you're saved or not, but the Bible uses the term bastard. The King James uses the term bastard. And a bastard was not to be allowed inside of the congregation until 10 generations. The Bible was, God had a fierce thing about that. But the New Testament, Paul talks about if you won't receive the chastening of Almighty God, you're a bastard and no son. And not being a son means you're not going to receive the inheritance. I mean, that's what that's all about. And so anyway, when you will not let God chasten you, you don't want the truth. You want to keep thinking that what you're doing is okay, what everybody else does is wrong. There's something wrong with you, and I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. If you can be on all the right issues, right on all the right issues, you can be against the Illuminati and the New World Order. You can tell everybody that there were bombs in Building 7, which there could be. You can say all that stuff, but if you do not have the regenerated nature inside of you, if you do not have the seal of the Holy Spirit in you, convincing you that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you're washed clean and made whole, and you are a son of God. If you don't have that, you're going to go stand in line and get a mark on your right hand or forehead. I mean, that's where everything is going right now. So I just want to encourage you, and keep that in mind as we look at 2 Thessalonians 2. We're going to look at these other things that deal with woe and a spirit that accompanies it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read I'm going to start in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Mystery, the mystery of iniquity. And I want you to remember that spirit is already at work right now. The spirit of Antichrist is already working. Mystery Babylon the Great is already doing what she does so well. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And you know what? I'm going to say this. Okay, this is on my heart. And I feel like the Lord leading me to say this. Somebody out there, I'm not Pat Robinson going, oh, I see somebody right now that's good. Okay, I don't know who you are. I don't know what's going on. Okay, let me tell you some things about Mystery Babylon. Number one, she's a drunkard. And if you are right now mingling alcohol with your lifestyle, that's her spirit. That's not the spirit of God. Number two, if you are right now mingling let's say you're buying drugs on the street, okay, or you're abusing even prescription medications. Now, I use prescriptions. My wife does. They serve a purpose, a useful benefit. The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Well, the Bible's saying that medicine is good. Some of it is. But you're abusing that, and you know you are. OK, Okay, I'm going to tell you, go to your doctor, get some help, whatever chemical thing you might have. But number two, that's contrary to the will of God in your life. Number three, Mystery Babylon is a harlot. And I will tell you something, there is a spirit of fornication that is everywhere in this world. I mean, it is everywhere. It's in practically every home, every church, every family, male and female together, especially in this country. Now, I don't know about any other country. I know America pretty well. And I can tell you the spirit of whoredoms and the spirit of fornication is in this country. And I'm going to say to you that if you are in a situation right now that is displeasing to God with your body, remember, Paul said that fornication is a sin against your body. If you are in a situation like that right now, and I'm going to tell you, God, in one day, 23,000, God just swallowed them up just like that. For what? For the sin of fornication. Now, I don't believe that one sin condemns you to hell. But I will tell you that God's got a line that you can't cross. And maybe you're on the verge of crossing that line. And what I'm going to tell you is, fall on your face before Almighty God and repent and give it over to God. Now, if you could change yourself, you wouldn't need Christ. So what I'm not telling you is, you need to cut that stuff out and don't do that ever again. Because, like I say, if you could change yourself, you would have done it already. But you can't. Give it to the Lord. And he'll take it away from you. He'll beat it out of you. But it'll be his to deal with in your life. Let him have it. All right? So anyway, just kind of keep that in mind as I go through this. And I don't know why. Maybe just the Lord just had me lay that on heart. Maybe you're watching today and God's dealing with you now. And I'm just going to tell God thank you, and you tell him thank you too, all right? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. You see, the seed is in the pod right now, and he's going to open up and he's going to show you who he really is. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Think of the opposite. Think of Christ. His coming is after the working of Almighty God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Isn't that so beautiful? And here we have the exact opposite. Satan is the one who's bringing to bear the revelation of the Antichrist. The working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Be careful about all these churches with powers and signs and wonders. Be careful of that. I'm not saying God doesn't heal. I'm not saying God does not do miracles anymore. Clearly he does. But these churches that are operating solely for the display of power, signs, and wonders, my suspicion is that for the most part, they are lying through their teeth doctrinally, and you're being set up for a false doctrine. You're being set up for a fall. Watch this. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness, because sin will lie to you. Sin will lie to you and convince you that what you're doing is okay and God's winking at it and it's okay and it's no big deal, but what everybody else is doing is wrong. You have the deceitfulness of sin in you. That's a thorn that's going to choke out the word of God in your life. You'll be unfruitful. What happens to unfruitful trees? They're cut down and cast into the fire. You see where you're going? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They don't want anything to do with it. And for this cause, verse 11, 11 is the number for confusion. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Isn't that amazing that that's in that verse? I like it. I think I'll leave it alone. I don't think I'll retranslate the Bible. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And I want you to just kind of ponder that now as we look at what this idea of woe is. Remember, one woe is past, and that is all of the things leading up to the releasing of these devils in Revelation 9 and the king of the bottomless pit, the angel of the bottomless pit, being revealed at that time. God's doing so because there's woe on the earth, and a spirit of woe is working right now to bring mankind to this day. Why? Because they love sin and they love the lie that sin tells them. It makes them feel good. People, be honest with you, there are people who just love, they don't want the truth. They don't want you telling them the truth. They would rather be in sin and rather keep their lives than they would anything. I know a young lady that she's born again now. She's saved, and boy, I love to see what God's doing in her life. But she admitted to me, she said, all those times you witnessed to me before, she said, I knew it was wrong. I knew I needed to get saved. I knew I was going to hell. But I was not going to give up my sin. I was absolutely not going to give it up. Wasn't ready yet. And then God made her ready. Okay, I love that. Let's go to Proverbs 23. Let's look at woe. All right. If you've got a whiskey bottle in your hand or vodka, and you got it in the glass and you're fixing to bring it up and take a drink, I'm going to say woe. Don't do that. Don't pick that up. Don't put that in your mouth. All right. My dad fought cheap beer all his life. Okay. I never saw my dad drunk. I don't know that he really just went down on hard liquor. He didn't have bottles of vodka and Jack Daniels and this and that and the other. I think he did like a little wine every now and then, cheap wine, Mogan David stuff. But there was a brewery here. St. Louis used to have a lot of breweries for Anheuser-Busch, run them all out of business. And there was one, they made a cheap beer called 905 beer. I don't know why I called it that, but they had these little liquor stores all over town. And Dad would pick him up a case on his way home, and that's what he did. He drank a lot of beer. And he said, if God hadn't delivered me from that, he said, I'd be dead right now. Because he had diabetes at the same time. And I love my dad, and I'm glad he's in heaven right now. But I saw the battle that he fought with that stuff. Okay? And I'm just telling you, woe. All right? Listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs 23:29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? The Bible is kind of telling you what woe is all about. It's about sorrows, being sorry that things happen this way. Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Think about it. Who hath, looky here, babbling. Why is that word used here? Remember, we're dealing with mystery, Babylon. Why is Babylon called that? Why was it called Babel in the book of Genesis chapter 11? Because the confusion of language. I mean, that word Babylon is. So, be upset with me if you want. If that's what's coming out of your mouth in your church service, or that's what you hear at the church service, you need to think about where you're at. Think about what spirit is going on there. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Look at verse 32. So interesting and so telling what's going on here. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Think about what we just saw here in Revelation 9, the stings, things that sting. Go study things. Go study bees in the Bible. Go study pricks or nails or thorns or scorpions or adders and serpents. At the last, it biteth like a serpent. What happened in the wilderness in the book of Numbers? When they murmured, think of the babbling. When they murmured against God, and even the word murmur, it's the sound that a group of people make as they're complaining. All you hear is like murmur, murmur, okay? That's what those words are named after, all right? What happened to them? God sent serpents in among them and bit them. Think of the spiritual connotation of that. When a serpent, the poison of a serpent is how God described poison is in their lips. In other words, the words of their mouth. What did the serpent do in the Garden of Eden with Eve? Now, there's some people who said, he laid her down and, you know, committed fornication with her, and that's where Cain came from. Did you know the Bible does not say that? The Bible doesn't say anything like that at all. What it does say is that the serpent spoke to her, and then she had Cain. Okay, So just, I mean, you're just better off trying to understand the Bible instead of somebody's website trying to wrap your mind around racism, okay? And that's what most of this seed of Cain, seed of serpent thing with Cain is. It's just racism. It's trying to tell you that everybody black, Hispanic, yellow, whatever, that doesn't look white, Caucasian, they're all going to hell because they're the seed of the serpent. And it's just racism is what it is, all right? But anyway, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now again, we can look at the physical characteristic of this and understand that whiskey and wine and vodka and jello shots and all that, you know, all the stuff that the worldly crowd does, it just seems, I mean, have you noticed that if they're not born again, when people get together, they cannot get together without alcohol. When people get together, there's going to be a drunk. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be words said. There's going to be somebody in bed with somebody else. That's how this world is, and God tells us to come out of that stuff. He didn't just get out of it, all right? But number two, the spiritual aspect of wine and strong drink. We've covered this many times before, and I'm going to keep teaching it because we have new people coming in all the time, and I want them to learn this. I want them to understand that when the Bible talks, when Babylon has a cup in her hand full of wine, she's making people drunk. So when people go to the Benny Hinn rally or when they go to this place or that place and see people laying out on the floor and babbling and murmuring and laughing and doing all that stuff, that maybe they'll, in their mind, they'll question whether or not this really is from God. And when they see it in the Bible that the spirit of Babylon makes you drunk and it makes you babble and lays you out unconscious like a drunk person, they'll go, that's not the Holy Spirit of God. That's not. And they'll come out of that stuff. So anyway, the woe here, the woe part of this verse, Proverbs 23, deals with the direct idea of those who are drunk or has a drunken spirit on them. So Rodney Howard Brown, the Holy Ghost bartender, and the Todd Bentleys and the Rick Joyners and the New Apostolic Reformation and the Bill Johnson Redding, California, the other Bethel Church, the anti-Bethel Church, all of that, these people are, they're being set up to receive the three woes. That's why we should try to rescue them if they will listen. I have a great, great follower of this ministry. And I've talked on the phone several times. He first called us when he was at Bethel Church, Redding, California, under Bill Johnson. And God let him start watching our videos online. And he called me and he said, pray for me. He said, I'm here. He said, I'm staying at their little compound because I'm in their training. And he said, pray that I get out. He said, I got to get out of here. This is not right. It's unbiblical. And God saved him out of that stuff. And he's going around telling everybody what he knows about what's going on in there. And God bless you and many others who were, the devil was trying to set you up to receive the three woes through that false spirit. That's what he was doing. Look in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 3. The Bible says, for Jerusalem is ruined. Think of Jerusalem as the church nowadays. All right? Think of it as the home. What used to be a Christian home is destroyed now. Think of America. Used to be a Christian nation. It's destroyed now. Think of the denominations. Think of the ministries that used to be on fire for the Lord and following the scriptures. Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. You know how your tongue can be against the Lord? It'll say here, and the fourth is the Son of God. That's for God. And then you read in Daniel 2 in your NIV, and the fourth is like a son of the gods. That is, your tongue is against the Lord. It's not for God because that man in that fiery furnace was not a son of the fallen angels. That's what a son of the gods is. He was not that, all right? And don't give me that nonsense. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan, and he didn't really understand the theology that, you know. Listen, I want to tell you something. I don't care if you're Nebuchadnezzar, Yasser Arafat, Pope John Paul II, Elvis Presley, or Mike Hoggard. When you see the Son of God, I guarantee you, you're going to know who it is. Promise you, all right? Anyway, look at verse 9. The shoe of their countenance, the word shoe means show. The shoe of their countenance doth witness against them. I have a theory that there is something about taking the mark that is going to transfigure people. Oh, wow. Think about that. When Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, what was his face? They knew there was something different about his face. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai. It's not his hands that are glowing, okay? It's not the Superman symbol on his shirt. It's his face, his countenance. And when something's on the forehead, obviously, that would be part of that. But I think that there's something about taking the mark that is going to change the countenance of people, all right? The show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto them. See the guys at Sodom? Okay, they were not afraid of losing their job when they marched on Lot's house. Hey, give us those angels. They were not afraid of that. They were out in the streets. They were going to take these guys out in the middle of the street is what they were going to do. And I don't encourage you to do this. I do not encourage you to do this. Stay away from it. But I remember back in the 90s, Jerry Falwell was sending around a tape to everybody where he videotaped a sodomite parade. And I think even in some localities now, they forbid you from videotaping their parades. But the absolute disgustingness of these parades, open nudity and open fornication acts, sodomite acts in the streets being done, and nobody says a word about it. Okay? They're not afraid anymore. Anyway, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. You see what it is? The three woes is the fruit of their doing. They're receiving the recompense of the reward in their bodies, which is meat. I think that's Romans chapter 1. That's exactly what's happening. And so the woe to the churches, woe to the families. The sin of Sodom manifests itself as sodomy or homosexuality. But if you go read Ezekiel chapter 16, you'll find out what the sin of Sodom was. It was fullness of bread, pride, and idleness. Just where we are in this country. All right. Isaiah 5:11. Woe. Here's another woe right here. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. You probably have an uncle. Okay? I think every family has an uncle. And the uncle gets up early in the morning, and the first thing he reaches for is his cigarettes. And then he goes for that bottle of Jack. That's how he's going to start his day. Okay? Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue all night till wine inflame them. And the harp, and the, well, listen to this now. I'm going to back up. I used to work with a guy that, he lost his wife and kids. You know, she just, I don't know what her problem was. She got, you know, she had this little thing where she wanted her husband home after work, instead of him after work going to the pool hall, staying there till 3 o'clock in the morning, 1 o'clock in the morning, going home for about 5 hours, getting up early and going to work. She got tired of it. Okay. He's out drinking all night. That's what he was doing. That's what he did. Anyway. And other than that, he was a good worker. He would have been a good guy. But alcohol was destroying this man, destroyed his marriage, destroyed his kids. Anyway, but listen to this now. Think about this. They continue all night till wine inflame them. Think of the spirit now. Think of, what does the word inflame mean? The word flame. How many of these hot rod, Pentecostal, New Apostolic Reformation churches, ministries, movements that have something to do with fire? Oh, we're on fire. We're going to burn the world down. We're going to light the whole world on fire. We are flames for Jesus. Think about it. Think about the language. Think about what they're saying. Think about what the scripture says. Now, the spirit is inflaming them. Whew. And listen to this. And the harp and the vial, the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord. All they got good music. Okay. How many Pentecostal churches or charismatic churches you go to where they're singing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Okay. Let's think about it. All right. But they regard not the work of the Lord. You know what the work of the Lord is? It's everything that's in this book. You see, they don't regard what's in here. They're the group that says God's doing new things now. He's doing new stuff. And what God's doing now is not in this Bible. So we can't really use this Bible to find out what God's doing. We got to depend on the prophets. And we got to depend on the prophetesses and the Jezebels to tell us what's going on. So that's how you regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. His hands, look here, Old Testament, New Testament. That's his hands right there. What does God have in his hand? He has a book sealed with seven seals. And so anyway, therefore my people are gone into captivity. Who's going to hold them captive? Those devils in the pit. Because they have no knowledge, and they have no knowledge. Second Thessalonians, they refused it. That you could try to teach them the Bible. I don't need that Bible. I've got the Spirit in me. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. You know what happened when those 23,000 fell in the wilderness? She opened her mouth, swallowed them all up. Boy, this Bible is right. This Bible is trying to warn this generation. Knock it off. Get back to the Bible. Get your sins under the blood. Have a sorrowful, repentant heart. Lay yourself before God so he can take his rod and chasten you and whoop the fire out of you. I mean, believe it or not, I have asked God, God, you need to chasten me for that. You need to get me for that. Boy, he did. And I'm glad. I'm glad. I don't want this. I don't want this judgment. I don't want that spirit. God had every right to turn me over to it. He didn't. God still has a right. But I don't want it. So I want God to chasten me. I want God to deal with my heart. I want God to put the crushing weight of conviction and guilt down on my soul until I fall on my face and repent. That's exactly what this guy wants. Okay? I don't want hell opening her mouth for me. I just don't want that. Isaiah 5:18, look here, move on down the chapter. Woe, here's another woe here. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. I try to think about that, try to understand that. Draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. I'm not sure exactly what that would imply or what it would mean. But maybe if the Lord gives you something good, write it down, send it to me, all right? That say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good. I know what that means. I know what that means. Woe unto them that call evil good. Woe unto people who say, like Rick Warren and all these other bunch who are saying that sodomy is okay, that you can be a sodomite, and as long as you're committed to someone, you'll be okay. Now, I want to tell you, you show me the committed sodomite. I don't think they exist, okay? Woe unto them that call evil good. Whatever it is you're doing is right and good. Whatever everybody else is doing is wrong. It's called self-justification. And good, evil. And that put darkness for light, and light for darkness. Those that say that you need to have an awakening by having your pineal gland activated. Well, let's see, that doesn't awaken you. That puts you to sleep. You see how they do it? That's the opposite. They're using the speech, but they're not meaning what they say. When they talk about Christ, they're not talking about the Jesus of this Bible. They're referring to the Antichrist. They're calling evil good. And then when they talk about the King James Bible, how do they talk? Go listen to how they talk. They say that this is bad. They say that this is bad. They say, well, that was really translated wrong, and there's many errors in here, and we have better manuscripts, and on and on. And you know what they're doing? They're calling good evil. Woe unto them. Light for darkness, and they put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward. In other words, preacher, you're going to strengthen the hands of evildoers. You're not going to preach on certain sins because you might lose part of your congregation. Hence, you will lose part of your pay, part of your income. I'm just telling you. If you will, preacher, if you will put the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, what'd God say? All these things shall be added unto you. So if you refuse to preach something because it might offend some people in your congregation and yet you know it to be the word of God, then you're a hireling. That's what you are. You don't care about the sheep. You care about you. But if you will just preach this word, God will take care of you. God will pay your bills, and God will give you nice shoes to wear. Okay, I'm just telling you, that's how it works. God blesses those who honor his word. But there's too many out there. They justify the wicked for reward. The sodomite block in this country, BLOC, that undercurrent of sodomy at work in this country, very, very well funded and very wealthy. And so these congressmen will chase that down. Lawmakers will chase down big corporations and big business. Why? Because that's where the money is. And they'll turn this country over to wickedness and sell their souls and sell this nation out for more money. It's exactly what's going on right now. And they take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Took it away. You don't need that. Here's what you really need, because this is a newer translation of the Bible. You just took away the righteousness, okay? You say, well, what does the Bible have to do with righteousness? I thought we had the righteousness of Christ, okay? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so when this King James Bible says that a sodomite shall not be part of the assembly of God, okay, not be have anything to do with it, and the NIV says a temple prostitute can't be part of that, and when you replace that in your congregation, then you have taken away the righteousness and the instructions of righteousness from those people. That's what's being done. Anyway, therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, remember the inflaming of wine, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. So was I right in my analogy about taking away the righteousness? Yeah, because he said you cast away the law. And he said, you despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. That's how you take away the church's righteousness. This is why you have people shacking up. You have drunks. You have dope heads. You have sodomites. You have liars. You have child abusers. You have everybody in the church. Everybody's going to be fine now. It's okay. You can do and live however you want to. You can be a drunk and whatever. It's okay. Now, God will take you the way you are, even having churches and beer halls and Bible studies at beer joints. Isaiah 28. I want to tell you, you know why I hammer some of this stuff so hard? Okay? Because I was going down that road. And God let me go down just far enough to where when he finally got a hold of me and said, Mike, now look where you are. Look around you. Look where you are. Look where you're going. And I want to tell you what, it scared me to death. And God very gently pulled me back, chasing me, and said, don't you ever go down that road again. That's my Father that did that for me. And I'm going to stand here at the entrance to that way. I'm going to stand here when you're trying to get these other Bibles. I'm going to stand here Why is my King James over here? Can't believe I did that. I'm going to stand here when all the stuff from the New Age movement is creeping into the church. I'm going to stand here at the entrance and I'm going to say, don't go in there. And I'm going to be mean about it. I'm telling you, don't go in there. I'm telling you, you won't like it. If you go too far, you will not come back. That's what I'm going to do. Because I've been down here. God had me look around, see where I was headed, and he pulled me back out. And I'm going to fire warning shots over your head and try to warn you and sound a trumpet to keep you from going down this road. Because I'm telling you, that hell is over here. Don't do it. Please, please, please. Don't do it. All right? Woe, Isaiah 28. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. You know, I love this. You know what their glorious beauty is? Now, in the original manuscripts, I want to show you that. For Isaiah 40, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You see what context that's in? The word of our God, here's this 1611 King James Bible, and it stands exactly the same as this Bible right here. Same thing. Here is the fading flower of the Bible text. It's corrupt. It's corrupted. They say it's got mistakes in it. It's got errors. Okay? And here's the glorious beauty of most Bible scholarship, most seminaries, most churches. The glorious beauty of all of that rests in the fact that they believe that the Bible overall is corrupt and that it's their job to correct it. That's their glory. That's why these people are highly paid, highly regarded. That's why if you try to pastor or you try to talk to people in your church, like your pastor or your elders, your deacons or whoever, you try to talk to people that God inspired the word and he preserved every word and he translated every word for us. When you try to convince them that you believe that you have an inspired word of God in your hand and every word is right, they will not believe you because their glorious beauty is the fact that they believe in a corrupt Bible. Woe. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which as a tempest of hail, that's part of the trumpet judgments, and a destroying storm as a flood of mighty waters, which we've been talking about in the days of Noah, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. They're part of the salt generation that Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 5 that has lost its savor and is good for nothing to be trodden under the feet of men. And let's get honest. If you were to just go up, knock on doors in your town, and just out of curiosity, just stop people. You know, I hate to bother you. I know you don't know me. Don't think I'm weird. But in your honest opinion, what do you think the churches in this area are good for? What are they going to say? Nothing. I've seen the Jimmy Bakers and the Jimmy Swaggerts, and I've seen all the money grubbers and the child abusers, and I've seen all of those people coming out of the church. And I'm telling you, I don't do that stuff, and I don't go to church. That's what they're going to tell you. So they're good for nothing and to be trodden under the foot of men. So it says, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth it, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. Remember the fruit of their doings. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. There's not a whole lot in a residue. Okay? And for a spirit of judgment, and to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they have also erred through wine. Think of the spirit. And through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through... Look at the words here. Okay? They have erred. That means... I believe that there are errors in the Bible. What spirit drove Mike Hoggard to believing that there were errors in the Bible? the spirit of wine, strong drink. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's what spirit it was that drove me to believe. I think the original manuscripts probably have it better. I think this is an error here. Look at what it says. The prophet and the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. Did you know Babylon swallows up? Go read Jeremiah 50 and 51. You'll see that in there. Okay? And God's going to pull it. Babylon has swallowed up Israel. God's going to, just like he did with Jonah, God's going to pull them back out of what Babylon has swallowed up. They're out of the way through strong drink. What is the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. John 17, he said, thy word is truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The way is the way of the cross, the way of Christ, and the way of the word of truth. It is the only way. Well, Pastor, you're just a little bit narrow-minded. You think King James only people think that you're the only ones going to heaven because you're so narrow-minded. It's like narrow-mindedness is like being the worst thing in the world. I fly planes. I don't fly them myself. I ride along inside of airplanes. And when it comes to narrow-minded people, I want the pilot and the co-pilot to be the most narrow-minded people on the planet when they're landing that airplane I'm in. I don't want, hey, wonder if that field will work. I want it on the straight and narrow way is how I want it. All right? And I'm just telling you, there is only one way and one truth and one life. All right? But they are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They say, well, I don't really see anything wrong with this. That's what they do. They say, well, you know, such and such, they're living in sin. Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. Okay, Pastor, you have alcohol in your refrigerator. I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, you err in vision. I mean, the Bible clearly says it's wrong, but you err in vision and you stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. That's what happens to drunks. They vomit. And so God is looking for people. I like this. Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 53. Listen to Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You know what God is doing? Listen to me now, okay? God is looking for people who will believe him. Who hath believed our report? You know what the report is? It's the Bible. God is looking for people who have decided that all they're going to believe is the Bible. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord? You know who the arm of the Lord is? It's Christ. Okay? He's the mighty arm that saves. And you read Isaiah 53, you know that's what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, and Philip told him it was about Christ, and he said, I believe Jesus is the Son of the living God. He was saved. I can't wait to meet that guy. All right? I can't wait. But anyway, look at verse 9 again of Isaiah 28. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? God is looking for people to teach. God is looking for people to give understanding. And since the products now that are coming out of the seminaries and the Bible colleges and the institutes and the seminars that are being held everywhere show the corruptness that exists and the drunken spirit that is there. I mean, look what they tell you. Oh, we went to Florida. We went to Lakeland, Florida. And we got the, oh, we went to their seminar. And boy, we got that on us. And we're going to come back and give that to everybody. They didn't learn doctrine. God didn't teach them any knowledge. They got turned over to a Todd Bentley, false, wicked, wino, drunk spirit. And God can't teach them anything. And God is looking for some simple people. Some people who work in a factory. Some people who sell insurance. Some people who work in construction. Some people who are retired. Some people who are disabled. God is looking for just people that he can teach knowledge to and teach understanding to. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, precept must be upon precept. And I'm not going to get into all that, but it's the idea that here a little, there a little, over here some. And this is, we don't think that we have to read, I don't have any other books, we don't think we have to read all the commentaries. We don't think we have to read all the latest books that come out from Max Lucado. We don't have to. Oh, I can't wait for Joyce Meyer's new book to come out, because she's like going to take us to the next level. Because she said that, like at the last book, she was going to take us to the next level. But we got another level to go. You don't need that. You sit down with your Bible and you just read it. And read it again. And then go look at it again a few days later. And God will show you something different out of there. God will show you something else out of there. He'll add to you. He'll bless you. These are the people that God is looking for. He's looking for people who are going to deny everything else and say, Lord, I don't want it. I want nothing to do with it. I only want to know what this Bible says. That's who God is looking for. No woe to you. Woe to everybody else that falls for this stuff. All right, I'm going to let you go. Had a good study today. I hope God blesses it. I hope God blesses you. Pray for our ministry. Pray that God will use us and continue to use us. And hope always to be a blessing to you. All right, God bless you. We'll see you the next time. Bye-bye.